It's been around since the beginning of time. And I think in the last 22, 23 months, it's become just even a little worse. This when we live in this age of rage, as they call it. The thing I'm talking about is this us versus them thing. And them can mean anything. It can be they, it can be people, it can be a political party, it can be whatever. The us versus them. The problem with us versus them is that everything they do, whoever they are, as I said, is wrong. And whatever I do or whatever we, the us, does, that's right. The problem that happens with this is that when we get caught up in this little game of us versus them, is that we are so busy standing against everything that they are or they are doing, and again, whoever they is, that we forget to stand for who we are, for what I believe, for who I am in Christ. And so for the next 4 weeks, that's what I want us to do. I want us to talk about how do I live a life that matters, a life that God smiles upon. And to help us with that, we're going to walk through the book of Daniel, the first 6 chapters. Daniel has 12 chapters. Chapter 1 to 6 is all about Daniel and his friends, and then chapter 7 to 12 is all about visions and prophecies. We're going to do chapter 1 to 6 and talk about how do I live within my context, who I am, a life that matters. We're going to start in chapter 1. And let me give you a little background to where chapter 1 is going to start. Under David and Solomon, there was this united kingdom of Israel. Solomon died, and around 930, the kingdom split into two. The so-called northern kingdom, or Israel, the 10 tribes with their capital city, Samaria, and the southern kingdom called Judah, the 2 tribes with their capital city, Jerusalem. Around 722, the northern kingdom, Israel, who was mostly assimilating with the Canaanites and their religion, the Assyrians came and they dispersed them, and that was the end of the 10 tribes. The 2 tribes stayed a little longer, but around the year 586, 587 before Christ, the Babylonians came and they destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, and they took them away into Babylonian exile. And that's where we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to read the first chapter, but I'm only going to read up to verse 17 for now. We'll finish 18 to 20 a little later. So in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved, and underline that little word, we'll come back to it a little later. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. And then treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So we agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So let's stop there for now. We'll finish 18 to 20 a little later in the sermon. So we pick up the story, 586, when Nebuchadnezzar besieges Jerusalem, lays it to ruins, destroys the temple, and then, as we read, he takes some of these holy objects from the temple in Jerusalem, and he takes it to the temple of his own gods, which the main god was Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, takes it and puts it into Marduk's temple. Now, there's a little more to that than what just meets the eye when we just read that. Because remember, when they waged this war, it was Babylonian God against the God of Israel. So in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes, doing this, taking this away, taking these objects and kind of defiling them by putting them in this other temple, Nebuchadnezzar is actually thumbing his nose a little bit at God and to God's people and saying, so check the scoreboard. Nebuchadnezzar 1, God 0. And this is what they had to deal with for the next 80 years. Some of them went back a little sooner, but it ended about after 80 years, this Babylonian exile. It was not an easy place to live. And this would be rubbed into their faces every year at the New Year's festival, the festival of Marduk. He would be taken out of his holy place at the top of this Babylonian ziggurat, as we would call it, Tower of Babel. Ziggurat. And he would be brought down from every chamber with his so-called concubines. Remember, it was a wooden thing. And then they would process down Procession Street, and you can still see the Ishtar Gate in Germany today. They would process through Ishtar Gate, and they would sing the praises of Marduk, and then they would look at the people of Judah and say, so where's your God? Check the scoreboard. Marduk 1, God 0. That's where Psalm 137 comes from, right? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and we wept when they said to us, sing a new song, sing a song to your God, sing a song of Jerusalem. How can we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land when we're checking the scoreboard? And it wasn't easy. They had to raise their children in a strange land where everything was different. They tried to live their religion in a strange land where it wouldn't be the same as in Jerusalem. The culture that they had to live under was not the culture that they were used to. Everything was just not the same. It was the Babylon of their lives. So it isn't strange that we see them kind of run between these emotions of frustration and contempt on the other hand. And we kind of understand if they would fall into the whole trap of look at them and look at us and we can't stand them and we can't stand what they are doing. But I want to show you a very interesting thing. While they are in Babylon, and all these things are so strange, and all these things are so wrong, and the scoreboard is put in front of them, God writes them a letter through the prophet Jeremiah, and this is what God says to them. Jeremiah chapter 29. Listen to this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Hebrew, it's so beautiful. Ko amar Yahweh Tzebaot. This is what the Lord Almighty says. To all of those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters. increase in number there. Do not decrease. Verse 7. This is really important. Listen. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. In their Babylon, God doesn't say to them, fight them, go against them, protest against them, do all these things, and do the us and them. God says, in your Babylon, stand for who you are. Show who I am through who you are. Plant. Take care of each other. Do not decrease, but increase. Be strong. And above all, hear this, hear this. Above all, pray for Babylon. Pray for the city that is so different. Pray for the city that is putting up the scoreboard. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. How do we live a life that matters in our Babylon? So against this backdrop, that's what I want to talk to you about. How do I live a life that is significant within my culture, within my context, within where we are, within where we live? How do I live a life that matters? For that to happen, I think if I read Jeremiah correctly and if I read Daniel correctly, I think there are three key shifts that need to happen in our lives. And the first shift is, we should stop seeing ourselves as citizens of a Christian culture or Christian context and make the shift to start seeing ourselves as missionaries within a secular context. And I can give you a very practical example of that. When I came to the Presbyterian Church in Canada 20 years ago, and I did my interview with them, one of the questions they asked me was exactly this. So, Aubrey, how will you be able to function in a secular community? In a world, in a country that is secular, do you think you would be able to bring that gospel and to live that gospel? Because it's not always that easy. Because you see, here's the thing. If we see ourselves as citizens of a Christian culture context, then according to us, everything has to be Christians. The school has to be Christian. The politicians have to be Christian. The culture has to be Christian. The context has to be Christian. And if it's not, it becomes us and them. But when we realize that in this city, my Babylon, I have to see myself as a missionary, then I know not to expect what I thought, but that I am there to stand for what God had brought me there and to show how God would look within this context. First shift. Second shift that needs to happen between the Jews of Jerusalem and the Babylon, the city and the new city, is that we need to stop avoiding and learn transforming. Let me explain that. When I live in my Jerusalem, it's easy for me to avoid the culture. I don't have to touch anything that looks like Babylon, that tastes like Babylon, that smells like Babylon. I don't have to read the kind of books. I don't have to only watch the shows. I don't have to listen to those kinds of people. And I can do really good us and them. But when I live in my Babylon, I learn that I cannot avoid the culture, but that I am there to help transform. That's why God says to them, plant, do good, live, show, transform, so that I can be seen. The third shift that needs to happen. When we live in Jerusalem, we kind of want to be stuck with building the church, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we should do. But often what happens is if I want to stay there, I think that's all I do. And then we work inwardly. And unfortunately, when we just build that, we don't bless the city, and we need to make the move from just building this little us thing to blessing the city. Because if we just build and we just work inwardly, we segregate ourselves from the city and the people, and we cannot become the change that God wants us to be. Pray for the city, and you too will prosper. So the big question that we need to ask ourselves is this. Will the city miss us if we're not there anymore? Will the schools miss the ways in which we supported them if we're not there anymore? Will our neighbors miss the ways in which we cared for them if we are not there anymore? Or would it even matter? Now get this. When I say that, I can hear your minds going, and I can see it. You say, yeah, what are you saying? We just blend in and just let everything happen, and everything goes. No, that's not what God said, and that's not what I'm saying to you. Because we cannot be agents of change and live a life that matters if I just blend in. Living the way that Jesus expected me or expects me to live is not blending in at all. Loving my neighbor and my enemy is not blending in. Sacrificial giving to the work of the Lord and into this world is not blending in. Standing for Jesus and what Jesus stood for is not blending in. The question is, how do I live that life that matters? I'm going to take you back to Daniel, because Daniel didn't blend in. Daniel made a decision. And the decision was, I'm not going to eat that food that the king gives us. Not because it was defiled, not because it was sacrificed, none of that. Daniel made this decision because Daniel knew who Daniel belonged to. Daniel knew who Daniel was going to listen to, who Daniel was going to be loyal to, who Daniel was going to be faithful to. And so Daniel stood for what Daniel believed in. He wasn't standing against something. Daniel stood for what Daniel believed in. So he didn't go out there and make a noise, and he didn't go shout, and he didn't go do all kinds of crazy things, and he didn't go on social media and set out all kinds of crazy posts and saying ugly things. Actually, go read verse 11, 12, 13 again. Daniel graciously goes to the servant and says, can I ask you a favor, please? Can we please eat vegetables and drink water? That's how we live a life that matters in Babylon. It's not by shouting. It's not by being against everything. It is by living in humility, God's alternative, so that people can see that. Loving, forgiving, caring, welcoming, blessing, so that God can be seen. living a life that matters means that I trust God. That I trust God, that God can do what God said that God would do. Knowing that God is in control, even when I look at the scoreboard and everything else says, look at the scoreboard. That's maybe why Daniel didn't come to Babylon to be changed by Babylon. Daniel came to Babylon so Babylon could be changed by Daniel. Let me take you back to those last verses that I promised you I'd get back. So after eating that food and God blesses them, we read. At the end, verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his presence, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel lived a life that mattered. And as we continue this series, you are going to see how by living this life, living the way that God expected him to live, how Daniel changed these people, how Daniel changed kings, how Daniel changed the direction of where everything was going. But none of this would have been possible if Daniel had not had what verse 8 said, resolve. Daniel didn't decide on a whim that he was not going to eat this food. Daniel had resolved before all of this that Daniel would stand for what Daniel believed in. And that's what faith looks like in Babylon. That's what living a life that matters looks like in Babylon. It's having that resolve that I am ready for whatever comes. I have already decided so that when I come before this temptation, that I will be able to resist the temptation. That when the world comes at me, I already know how I am going to stand before God. Because living life in Babylon is all about knowing who is in control, trusting God who is in control to take care of all of this, even when everything says, check the scoreboard. Because here's the thing, and we're going to see this in the next few weeks. According to Nebuchadnezzar, as he looked at the scoreboard, it was Nebuchadnezzar and Marduk 1, God 0. When we read this story, we know who was the one who allowed these people to go to Babylon. God. Who was the one who gave Daniel and his friends their wisdom? God. Who is the one who is in control of all of this? God. So as you go out and you live in your Babylon, and you need to live a life that matters, every now and then, just check the scoreboard. And remember, who is the one who is on the scoreboard? And you belong to him. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, in these times, may we please look at the scoreboard and remember who is the one, and that you are the one who is in control. Help us, Lord, to live lives in this world that matter in the right way. Stand for you so that you can be seen in all we say, in all we do, in all we live. Help us to live in our own Babylon, wherever and whatever that might be, so that your glory and your honor might shine through us into this world. Help us to be your missionaries in the city. Help us to be the transformers. Help us to be a blessing to the city. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.